And Ms. Joyce, if you'd like to take this back, I stole this from the nursery. You can bring the Chico's bag back to me, though. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And can I tell you, isn't that a blast seeing all those little ones? Oh my gosh. That is so, so cool. And they were so excited until I gave the diaper. That just, gifts, yeah. Ephesians chapter 4, we're continuing in our sermon series called His by Grace, a study in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be looking just at three verses today, Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. And so if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word, Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Please remember, these are the very words of God. I'm going to back up to verse 11 to give us the context. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now our text, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this morning, Growing Up. Growing Up. We are finishing a rather extended month-long look at God's plan for His church. And while this may be self-explanatory, I think I need to remind you, this is important because the church is not just God's plan A, it's God's plan A through Z. This is how God has designed His word, His kingdom, to be extended throughout the world. In week one, we looked at the fact that unity and maturity are ensured through the diversity of gifts that are distributed to us by Christ. In week two, we were reminded that God's design for the church is an every member kind of ministry, where we are equipped by the pastors and teachers that God has given to the local church for the work of ministry. And then last week, we took a little excursus, just a little aside, to talk about spiritual gifts and the fact that we have been specially empowered by Christ through His Holy Spirit for service in the body. Now, before we go on, I think it's appropriate that maybe I take just a couple of minutes to give my State of the Church address. Okay? How are we doing at Mayer Community Church? Well, I want to give us just an excited A++. You know, you look at this church and you look at how many people we have here on a Sunday, and it can be anywhere from 40 to 60 people here typically on a Sunday. Rick and I are putting together a list of people that we want to invite to a volunteer or servants appreciation dinner. And there are at least 40 names of people who are serving in various capacities in our church. And that's just phenomenal. They're serving, they're volunteering, they're using the gifts. We've got deacons working to energize and engage the members of our congregation in ministry. We have a body that's hungry for the Word of God. We see that in Sunday school, in our Bible studies, in our small groups and discipleship groups. We're growing in dependence upon the Lord in prayer. We're growing in joy in the corporate worship that we when we have to come together. We're growing in true biblical fellowship, which is far more than just coffee and cookies. People are caring for one another. We have not arrived, but we are growing up. And it's exciting to see. Now, as we wrap up this extended study on the healthy church, I want us to commit at Mayer Community Church to a few things. Number one, that we would not be driven by personal preference, but we would be driven by Scripture always. I want us to commit that each of us would be both teachable and available to the body. I would want us to commit that we are all going to preserve the unity and be contributors to the growth that God intends for our church. I want us all to commit to being conduits of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs this. In other words, let's continue to commit to being a healthy church. What does a healthy church look like? Well, that brings me to the main point of this passage today, and therefore the main point of my sermon. A healthy church is both stable and growing. A healthy church is both stable and growing. Listen again as I read verses 11 through 13, because it's here that Paul is describing the ultimate destination for the church, for the people of God. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What's that work of ministry by the saints to be for? For the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the ultimate destination that we are heading as the people of God. But today's passage, verses 14 through 16, talks more about what this should look like now in our current condition. Paul is saying is the things that he lists in verses 14 through 16 become more and more true, will begin to more and more look like verses 11 through 13. Okay, that's the connection here. And he does this through both a negative contrast and through a positive example or a positive illustration. And I want to begin with the negative contrast here today. Number one on your outlines, the threat of spiritual immaturity, and it is a threat. This threatens the health of a local church. Spiritual immaturity. See this in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. What I think the greatest threat to the American church, to the health of the American church, and let me nail it, even zoom in more, the greatest threat to the health of Mayer Community Church is perpetual spiritual infancy. Maybe that's because of my apologetics background and knowing the need that we have to be able to defend the faith in a culture that opposes the things of God. Maybe it's my love for theology and knowing that God has revealed himself and the study of God and knowing him is so enriching and life-changing. Maybe it's my interest in the direction of the evangelical church in America that is moving away from this. But I still contend with you that the greatest threat to our church is perpetual spiritual infancy. Spiritual infants, what do they look like? Well, this verse gives us three characteristics of spiritual infants. First of all, spiritual infants are characterized by stunted growth. stunted growth. I'm not denying there aren't younger believers. I mean, we're all in different places in our walk with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about someone who's a new believer who's just coming to learn the Lord. I'm talking about the person who 40 years after they came to know the Lord doesn't know anything more. Hasn't changed. Their life hasn't changed. Their direction hasn't changed. Their hunger for God hasn't changed. Paul tells us here, we are to no longer be children. What does that infer? We were children. But we're not to be children anymore. And he's telling us, because of the equipping of the saints that comes from the pastor teachers, we are, through the ministry of the word, to grow up. It's the point of my children's sermon. Infants are cute. Little babies are cute. But if we've got 40, 50-year-old people crawling around in diapers going goo goo gaga, that's not cute anymore. That's now psych ward, right? And so Paul is saying we need to grow up. Look what he says in verse 13. He says we're to attain to a mature manhood, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look what he says in verse 15, where he says we are to grow up in every way. This is what Peter says at the end of his second epistle when he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your destiny as believers in Jesus Christ is maturity. He does not desire you to stay in a childlike state. And stunted growth is a sign, a characteristic of spiritual infants. Another way in which spiritual infants are characterized is through what Paul shows us here is doctrinal instability. Doctrinal instability, meaning what we say the Bible has to say about the truths of God and the gospel. There is simply no greater evidence of spiritual immaturity than this doctrinal instability. People all the time downplay doctrine. They claim that it simply divides. Guess what? It does. Truth from error. It's important. Do not think doctrine doesn't matter. It does. And the whole Bible is filled with warnings against false teachers. The Old Testament warns us over and over and over about false prophets and false teachers and false forms of worship, and the New Testament gets even more explicit and more detailed. Jesus begins by warning the church of false teachers in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, warns about false teachers who are disguised as apostles, equating them with Satan, who disguises himself as an angel of light. Paul, in his letter to the Galatian church, says, if anyone preaches a gospel other than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul, in talking to the Ephesian elders in his farewell speech to them in Miletus, warned them that from among them would rise up false teachers that he equated as wolves who would infest and put in danger the flock of God. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul called false teachers demonic teaching, subject to deceitful spirits. Do you understand? This is not just, well, we can argue about what's right and wrong. This is spiritual warfare. And in 2 Timothy 4, 3, Paul tells us that there would come in the last days, tell me this isn't being fulfilled, false teachers who appeal to itching ears with unsound teaching. Oh my word, you can go on the internet and shop for any so-called evangelical Christian to tell you anything you want to hear. In our text, Paul is telling us to grow up, mature, be grounded, long for the milk of the word, move beyond, as the writer of Hebrews says, the basic principles to desire the solid food of a mature believer. Build our house on the rock, the teachings of Jesus Christ. Y'all know I was in the Navy for 6 years. My ship, the USS Oliver Hazard Perry, in an all-out nuclear war with the Soviet Union, was expected to last 17 minutes. We were little and expendable. Aircraft carrier, 60,000 tons. We were 3,700 tons. Sounds big, except when you're out on a big ocean, we're more like a cork. Like this. And you know, I can remember Thanksgiving off the southern coast of France, where we were taking green water, not white water, green water over our superstructure, over 40, 50 feet in the air. You know how we handle those waves? We turn into them. That doesn't sound smart, but that way we're not tossed off course. That's what Paul's talking about. Several years ago, I was actually out of town, and something that Mayor Community Church and our neighbor Bob have done is we've got this alley that seems to create dust devils. And a dust devil, I mean, during the summertime, several times a week, a dust devil goes down that alley. One was so strong that it tore the corner of the roof in the Sunday school room off. We had to have that replaced. Of course, it was, you know, perfect timing. It was like 2 days before monsoon season, before we could get it covered, it all rained. And Paul is warning us not to be thrown off course like you're a ship at sea, not to be tossed to and fro like the garbage that gets blown around by a dust devil. He wants us to have stability. But the third characteristic of spiritual infancy is what I'm calling spiritual gullibility. Here, Paul speaks of human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. The word here for cunning and craftiness is a word trickery. It comes from the Greek word cubeia. You know what that word has to do with? It has to do with throwing dice. What Paul is talking about here is the same people who load dice to cheat are the ones who deceive you. This is not accidental deception. This is deliberate deception. Usually for money. That's right. Think the television evangelist hucksters that you watch on all those TV networks. That's them. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that to believing anything just because it's in your Christian bookstore. Like all the I went to heaven stories. Guys, do you want to believe you're going to heaven? Read the Bible. You don't need that stuff. Because we're finding out now, what? How many of those were made up? Or the fluff that becomes best-selling Christian books. And I don't even want to get into naming those. Or the so-called evangelicals who are out there denying the truths of Scripture. Appealing to itching ears who are seeking anything that the culture would affirm, and that way we're not going to get any pushback from the culture. Oh, church, we need the opposite of this kind of gullibility. What is that? Spiritual discernment. That's what we need. We need to know the truth, identify the truth, stand on the truth. That's what we need to be developing now. Okay, so that's the negative contrast, right? The spiritual immaturity. Here's the positive that Paul sets forth. And anybody who took English knows that what I'm trying to do here is a little parallelism. I'm using an adjective because I used an adjective my first point, so this word is a little overpowering probably. But my second point is Paul gives us a lesson in ecclesiastical anatomy. What do I mean by ecclesiastical? Church anatomy. Church anatomy. Paul is giving us a lesson here in church anatomy. Notice in the first part of verse 15, the transitional sentence. He says, rather, instead of doing it like I said in verse 14, rather than that, speaking the truth in love. That's the key. Twofold truth here. Number one, that we speak, proclaim, teach, hold truth. What is truth? As long as I'm here, as your pastor, I will, in an uncompromising fashion, stand on God's word. And if that means that we get pushback, so be it. That's truth. But it's in love, which means not hatefully, but for the benefit of others. This, by the way, this truth is the opposite of the loaded dice approach to the craftiness and cunning schemes of the false teachers. And it's love because you're telling the people what they need to know, what not what they want to hear. Now, let's talk about that for a second. What do I mean by that? I mean that when you have an opportunity to talk with someone about have a spiritual gospel conversation with someone, they need to understand the bad news in order to appreciate and accept the good news. They need to understand that their eternal soul is in danger because as they stand without Christ, they are enemies of God. I didn't make that up. It's biblical. But God has provided a way to transform them from an enemy to a child, and that is through the work, the person and work of Jesus Christ, who died the death we deserved, paid the debt we could never pay, and offers it as a gift to be received in faith and trust, shifting us from an eternity in separation from God and all of his gracious love, and having nothing but God's judgment on you for eternity, to now being conformed to the image of Jesus. We need to be able to share that message in whatever way, whenever we have that opportunity. Now let's focus on the anatomy lesson here, okay? First, Paul starts from the top. Christ is the head, right? He said, we see in this anatomy lesson, first of all, Christ is the head. What does that mean? He says that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. That means we're to grow in faith. We're to grow in knowledge. We're to grow in obedience. We're to grow in unity. We're to grow in submission. We're to grow in love. It's another way of saying we're to grow in Christ's likeness. That's what it means to grow up into Christ as the head. But then notice in verse 16, he says, from the head, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped. Any of you nurses out there? Sharon's back there. There you are, Sharon. Okay, what is it that connects the muscles that I have in my lower leg with the muscles that I have in my upper leg in that joint? Tendons and ligaments, right? I mean, that's why, as somebody who's a football fan, last thing I want is one of my favorite football players tearing his anterior cruciate ligament, his ACL, as that brings instability in the knee. Now, who are the ligaments here? Not every commentator agrees with me here. I don't care, because it's all right. We can disagree on this. Paul just may be using more anatomy language to talk about all of us as members, but in light of Ephesians 4:11 and the fact that pastor teachers are equipping the saints for the work of ministry, I see my role and Rick's role as elders at this church as the supporting ligaments, the special ministers as the supporting ligaments. Because ligaments connect body parts. They provide nourishment from the head. This, if we go back to verse 11, fits the responsibility of ministers of the word. That the body is ruled and nourished by Christ, but growth, according to Peter O'Brien in his commentary, is actually mediated by the pastor teacher. This is mediated. This growth takes place both through shepherd care and equipping. The role of the under-shepherds of the church to lead, feed, and protect the congregation. And so we've got the head in Christ. We've got the connecting ligaments in your shepherd teachers. And then we have the body parts. And what good is the body without the body parts? And guess who the body parts are? Give me a Texas answer. All y'all. All y'all are. That's right. Every body part needs to be working. Look what he says in verse 15 or 16. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, when each part is working. I don't hear any words of exception here. Do you? It's all of us. The result is that the whole body working together will be growth, and the body will be built up in love, dependent upon one another, working with one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another, helping one another. The result is the unity and maturity of the body of Christ. I was getting ready to come over here this morning, shaving, brushing my teeth, and this illustration hit me. You know, if the head wants the body to accomplish something and the body doesn't respond to the signals from the head, there's a neurological problem, isn't there? You know, and that can certainly result. That can be as minor as a neuropathy of some sort of tingling, you know, or numbness, or it could be something horrible like ALS, you know, Lou Gehrig's disease. You know, and if I have torn ligaments, the joints aren't going to work. And if I have a body part that's not exercising its gifts, what happens to the muscles that aren't being exercised? Atrophy. Doesn't sound like a healthy church, does it? This spiritual anatomy lesson that Paul is giving us here requires the head, the ligaments, the body parts to all be working together for the unity and maturity and the growth of the body of Christ. Again, this is important because this is God's plan A through Z. Jesus took a doofus, Peter, and said, "You know, Peter, you have walked around with foot and mouth disease since I called you. But you tell me that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed that to you. And upon your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." And that's us. That's us. It's not just coming here and having a cup of coffee. It's not just coming here because that's what we do on Sunday morning. More than ever, as your pastor, I can tell you we're in a wartime mentality. Now, our enemy is not our neighbor. Our enemy is the enemy of their soul. But we have the answer to their freedom. So I have 2 points for us to conclude with on this passage. Both of them about changing the way we think. The first is this. Our thinking about love, frankly, needs to be far more biblical. According to this passage, love is the criteria to assess the proper health and growth of the church. But love is not just being nice. Love is always wanting the best for others. And sometimes that will require confrontation. Sometimes that will require hard conversations. Notice, listen to me now, I didn't say harsh conversations. I said hard conversations. Because harshness comes when we value the truth without love. But love without truth is just mushy sentimentality, and it's not love. It's not love. We need to be about the business of speaking the truth in love to one another, even to those who do not know Christ. Second way our thinking needs to change, our thinking about growth, talking about the growth, spiritual growth, needs to be more corporate. Typically, when we think about spiritual growth, we think individually. And of course, that's important. I mean, we all want to be growing individually. But the focus here, you notice, is on a corporate result, on the church being built up as a body. This is a countercultural way of thinking in the American mindset. I heard a study done once about teenagers who were asked, one set of teenagers from the United States, one set of teenagers from a country that I cannot remember in South America, were given saws and were told to cut, to saw as much wood as possible. And the two American boys, or how many ever American kids there were, each began to pick up their own saws and saw the wood, while the kids from South America immediately grabbed the two-person saw and realized they needed to work together. That's just the way we think. Americans tend to think individualistically. And that causes us to miss a huge point in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. This is corporate growth, where every church, every joint of the body is supplied, and every part is working, and the whole body is built up and growing in love. Now, how do we know how well this is working? Well, I would ask this. I gave you a state of the church report at the beginning, and that was partially to make sure that you understood that as I taught on this passage, that I was not accusing our body of not serving, because we do. And you guys deserve a thumbs up for that. But it was for us to maybe kick it up a notch, right? And it was also wondering, okay, that's how the pastor views us. How does the community view Mayor Community Church? If our doors shut down, would we be missed? Do people know that when they talk with us, maybe we believe differently than they do, but we're committed to what we believe, and we're committed to it in love to one another and to our neighbors? So this morning, what I'm asking you to do is not think so much about where you are in spiritual growth for your own sake, but think about where we are as a church, which does depend on you. But I'm asking you now for the church's sake. That's right. I'm asking you, instead of giving me the reasons why you've left this church or another church because you weren't being fed or this didn't happen or that didn't happen, did you ever ask yourself, what will that body lose if I'm not exercising my gifts there? Because that's how God's designed the church. Every one of us, sovereignly brought to this place, sovereignly equipped with gifts from the Holy Spirit to build up this body and to be effective in the ministry that He's called us to. Do we, as a church, corporately and sent out, scattered individually, profess Christ? Do we proclaim Christ? Do we resemble Christ? Do we share Christ? That's what we're called to do. That's God's plan. I am so grateful to be here, and I'm so excited about what he is doing in our body. Let's not stop. Let's not be satisfied. Push on by his grace to be built up in love and be useful in his hands. Would you pray with me, please? God, we know that any good thing that we see here in our lives or in our church's life is because of you. It's because of your grace. It's because of your power. It's because of what you've done here. And we just want to say, we want to submit. We want to surrender. We want you to do in our midst what you intend, and in no way do we want to be disobedient or interfering with that. We want to be your church in Mayer, working with these other churches of yours in Mayer and the surrounding area to bring the hope of Christ and to proclaim your praises. Oh God, help us in these next few minutes of silence to consider the ways that we can, as I said, kick it up a notch in our service for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Just take a few moments.